Lord, thank you for tonight. Please bless your word. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. We read through these scriptures as we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. I pray that we would take home whatever applies to us, Lord, probably all of it. Let it speak to us. Let us have our hearts and minds open to you tonight. And again, it's your word, your marvelous word, your word, this love letter to us, this instruction, this guidance, this way of life, this your book, the word of God. Lord, it's so important. May it become our daily bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anyway, what we've seen much in these previous chapters that we've gone through in Deuteronomy is the lessons from the past. Of course, this is the second time they're getting the law, this newer generation, and we're going to keep on seeing them for the next couple of chapters. Again, lessons from the past. And I believe, how many of us lay there at night and think of things that have happened to us in the past and how you would like to go back and change some things? Think, yeah, me too. And I try to get out of that quick because there's nothing I can do about it. But I take what I can and try to learn from it, of course. But two really important lessons from the past are going to come up right now. The first is the experience of God's care during this wilderness period, that when they were wandering, of course, and when the people of Israel were unable to help themselves, they found out they had to rely on the Lord, of course. And that was supposed to teach them the lessons of humility through the Lord's discipline and the Lord's providing. Two things that he provided and he gave them discipline to, and they're to learn humility from that. Humility is so important. The greatest example of humility you're ever going to find is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The power under such control, the power under control to be put in a human baby. I mean, the creator of the universe, just the humility of it all. The memory of these experiences should keep them from pride in their own achievements once they enter into the promised land. At least that's the idea. Once they experience the security and the prosperity of the promised land, they're not to have any pride in it or anything. You know, they're to realize where it all comes from. Second, any success they might enjoy in this coming conquest isn't intended to be interpreted as a mark of divine approval on their part. That God is blessing them, that, you know, it's approval of their own righteousness. Of their own righteousness is what I mean to say. Any approval that they're being rewarded because of their own righteousness. In fact, the episodes with the golden calf, and there were a number of other episodes, if you remember Peor and the Moabitish women and all that. There were a number of incidents that really showed that Israel had proven herself stubborn and proven herself rebellious. And I want to add, that's just like us. They proved themselves stubborn and they proved themselves rebellious just like us. And you know what? Admit that. We get stubborn and we get rebellious. And you know what? The Lord knows. The Lord knows us. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows what we're like. And the minute we get that way, just go right to him. So they're going to learn a couple of interesting things by remembering the past, the lessons from the past, looking back. But they're also, again, God's preparing them to enter the promised land. There's a lot that's going to come at them in the promised land. God wants them prepared. So if you look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, it says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." So we're at this point where this new generation is virtually standing on the east bank of the Jordan River. And we've got a lot of Deuteronomy left, and it's going to sound like they're ready to go over. What are they waiting for? Well, all of Deuteronomy isn't like years going by, but God really wants them ready. And here they are, they're standing on this east bank of the Jordan River. They're ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land with a lot of anticipation and a lot of hope, and probably just like their fathers, a lot of fear. But the Lord is really, really, really trying to show them, you don't have anything to fear. And we're going to find out why. They're ready to cross. There's a lot of feeling going on here. Think of it. They're going to cross into this land. They know they're going to be enemies, new experiences and everything. And Moses, as you know, he's not going to go in with them, but he is going to prepare them. He's trying his best to encourage them. He won't be going with them, but but he wants them ready. He encourages them to obey God. Whatever you do, just obey God. If there was one last thing I could say to everybody on my way out of earth, I'd just say, just obey God. Bye. I mean, just love Jesus. You know, obey God. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Really important, you know that? Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, God's methods, they're the same today as they were then. God is immutable, which means he's unchanging. He doesn't change. And this is key, because if God could change, then we couldn't trust him. We can rely on what's here, knowing that he doesn't change. If he was a changeable God, then we couldn't trust him. We wouldn't know what mood he'd be in today or whatever. That's Allah, believe it or not. He's capricious. However he feels today, that's how he's going to treat you. I mean, that's one of the reasons, you know, I'd like to tell an Islamist, you know, your God can change at any moment. What if he doesn't like you today? My God is not going to change. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. And he wants them to remember the past. And they should see from the past that God's been dealing with them, as we've seen. He's been testing them, and he's training them. But God wants us, he wants you to remember your past too, for the same reasons. I can look back and see a lot of things now that I didn't see at the time, and it was God. And he was guiding me and teaching me and showing me and training me. And really, he really was putting me on a path that I didn't see, that I can see now. I can really see it now. I'll tell you what, I was dense. I mean, I'm not saying I'm over that, but I was really dense not to see what he was doing back when he was doing it. Some of the things I can see now. So he wants us to remember our past too. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believer in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident. See, I talked a little bit about confidence Sunday. There's no such thing in the Bible as self-confidence. Get rid of it. That's the world. That's psychology or whatever you want to call it. Throw all your psychology books out. Get rid of that stuff. Because right here in the Bible, Paul will call it science falsely so-called. It's theory. It's not based on anything solid. But being confident. And again, confident of what? What are you confident of? Not yourself, Jesus. Christ confidence. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. You've received Christ. You've asked him to come into your life. He started a work in you that he's not going to be done with until he's done. And actually, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll perform it and perfect it and keep working on it until you're with him. You're the only one who's going to slow it down. Well, we need to remember that God has led us, and he's blessed us abundantly too, just like these people. And it's true, right? I mean, who wouldn't say that God hasn't blessed them? It's true. In your life, we can all say that God has brought us to this very point right now, right? We can. If God was able to do that in the past, then he's going to continue to do that in the future too, don't you think? I do. So, remembering is for our encouragement. I feel like I'm saying this a lot. Remember, remember, remember. But this is what the Word is saying. And it's supposed to give us assurance for the future. And you know why God tested Israel in the wilderness? A good answer for this. Why? To humble them and to prove them to what was really in their hearts. That's what we just read. God is saying to them, I want to show you what's really in your heart. By the situations and the circumstances that come up in your life, this is where you find out what's really in your heart. Guy cuts you off. What do? Just a gesture? Or do you just forget about it? Okay, Lord, I'm all right with that. Guy's tailgating me on the way here tonight, you know, and I'm like, It's the reaction in me is what's really in my heart. I just blew it off. I let him pass and all that. But that's the thing, too. He's trying to humble them, and he wants to prove to them what's really in their hearts. This is what explains why God puts you through tests too. Same thing. Why he puts us through tests as well. It may be even in a furnace of affliction, we might call it, and he turns the heat up. You ever been in those situations? Lord, what am I doing here? I've said that a lot to him. What are you doing now? And the heat gets hotter and hotter and hotter, and he wants to see what comes out of you in the heat. He turns up the furnace, so to speak, and it gets really hot. But why? It's because he's testing us. He's testing us, but he also wants to humble us. And I keep thinking of puny little man. He gets all proud. He gets boastful. He gets prideful and everything. He gets self-confident. And I believe to God, that's an abomination. Self-confidence. You know, and you know, I watch a lot of sports, and it drives me nuts, these guys who actually think they're all it. God's given them the abilities and the talents and the body and every the mind they have and all that other stuff. So it's an abomination. If you listen to the trash talk these days, the pride, the bragging that people do, and I believe that that's why God takes his own people and he puts them through the mill in order to humble us and to prove us. And testing really proves what you're made of, doesn't it? It does. Tests are really going to reveal whether or not people belong to God, whether you belong to God or not. In the test, do you even think of him? Is he the first thing you go to? Do you really rely on him? Do you let what the Holy Spirit's telling you or shown you or taught you take over and guide you? Or do you revert back to the way you used to be, BC, before you knew Christ? Boy, if I did that, I'd be in lots of trouble. You know what? To have those thoughts and have those temptations, that's not sin. Temptation isn't sin. You have that thought, maybe the thought could be sin, repent, but God wants to reveal whether or not we belong to him. And I think in this country today, I believe the churches are filled with people, and they may be Christians and everything, but the churches are filled with spoiled people who've never really been tested. This country, because I'm getting mail all the time from all over the world where they're being tested. They're coming into the churches and ripping them out of the churches and shooting them. Deny Jesus Christ. Pastors are being acid thrown on them and shot and dragged away in front of their families and beaten up and thrown in jail. People are coming to Jesus Christ in Islamic nations. And you know how that is. Once you denounce Islam and you proclaim Jesus Christ, you're dead. And I believe today that churches are filled right here in this country with spoiled people who have never really been tested. And it's hard to tell whether or not they're actually genuine. Maybe you've heard that story of, it's an old story of Russian soldiers busting down the door on a Bible study on a Sunday. It's cold outside, and they come in with their AK-47s, and there's a small group in there having a Bible study. And they look around, and they go, all right, this is your last chance. All you guys who aren't really into Jesus Christ, get out. And about three-quarters of them get out. So they sit down, and they go, all right, let's worship. Think about that. You know what I mean? Think about that for a minute. All right, let's worship. In other words, they just encourage those who really weren't serious, get lost. It's interesting to think of. I often wonder, I put myself in situations, what would you do in this situation, Jim? That one girl there in Columbine, Colorado, they put a gun to her head. And the papers say they asked her to renounce God. They didn't ask her to renounce God. They asked her to renounce Jesus Christ. She said no, and they shot her right on the spot. And she wrote in her diary before that had happened what it would be like to give her life for Christ. It was almost like she knew. But a 16-year-old girl, no way, I'm not denouncing Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. The one who's been tested is the one in whom we can trust. The one who's been tested. The one in whom we can have confidence. We can have confidence in other people that have confidence in Christ. We could say that. Verse 3 says, and he humbled thee, as he speaks to the people, he says, he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now Jesus, if you remember, he quoted this verse when he met Satan in the desert. He was fasting 40 days and nights. He's out there in the desert. And he quoted this when he was tempted in the wilderness. It's written in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. So it's really easy to remember, isn't it? Now, if he hadn't quoted it, we probably wouldn't really get the spiritual lesson that he's really trying to bring out here. If he hadn't quoted it, we might not think as much about it. But him quoting it in the New Testament draws us back to the Old Testament, particularly here or back in earlier in Deuteronomy, and thinking about this now. You think about this, if he had quoted it, I don't think we'd get the spiritual lesson that's here. And it's that God has been good to us. He's blessed us in so many ways with material things. And the best lesson is that God gives us those things in order for us to see that there's spiritual wealth. And you know what? God's word. I think of God's word. Do we realize what a real gift this is? We're speaking of the word of God. It's the word of God that's real wealth for us today. It is. He can manifest himself on the pages of this book before our very eyes. We can open this up and it can guide us. It can lead us. It can talk to us. It can pierce your heart. It can show you the thoughts and the intents of your hearts. It's a living book. It's the word of God that's the real wealth for us today. Now, Israel, they welcomed the manna in the desert because they were hungry, obviously. It's free food out there on the desert every day, and because they were hungry. Well, we get hungry when we're in the wilderness. We get hungry in our day of difficulty, we might say. Then we hunger for the provision of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So I think way too often we don't crave the bread of life, or we're not craving the bread of the word because we aren't hungry. Think of it. You're not hungry, you're not craving it, you're not into it and everything. And then we get in the wilderness, and then we're suddenly hungry for righteousness. So we do devotions again, and we read again, and we go to church again, and we turn the junk off the TV, and we listen to Christian radio, and maybe you put down the New York Times, and you pick up the Bible. You trade one for the other and everything. But you don't do it till you're hungry, maybe. But you didn't know you were hungry until you got into the wilderness. I think it's a part of God's plan that way then. It's all part of the plan, actually. When Jesus quoted this, he'd been tested for 40 days. He's in the wilderness. He's tested by Satan. Satan said, "If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Find a way to provide for yourself. Find a way to fix your situation. Take care of your needs. Take care of yourself." Jesus said, no. Because here's Satan tempting Jesus, and Jesus knows to listen to Satan is to fall to sin. Jesus said, no. But three times in Matthew 4, Jesus quoted from, guess which book? Deuteronomy, this book we're reading right now. So maybe Jesus was in Deuteronomy in his devotions at that time. I don't know. Maybe he was in Deuteronomy in the morning in his devotional. His devotional would be in his mind because I'm sure that he memorized scripture. I don't think he had a scroll with him. Maybe he did then. I don't know. But maybe he was in Deuteronomy, his devotions that morning. But every time Satan tempted him, because he was in the word, he was prepared to battle him. He was prepared, ready. He was right there. Every time he was tempted, because he was in the word and meditating on the word and everything, he was prepared to deal with the enemy. See, that's the thing we need to remember too. You're going to be prepared to deal with the enemy if you're in the word. If you're not, you're not prepared to deal with him. It's true. It's really true. Take my word for it. Some of you know that really well. He was empowered to withstand temptation and obey his father that way, too. And it's the same with us. We have this at our disposal. We have the word of God at our disposal. You have the same opportunity to partake of this bread, too. It's the bread of life right here. It's the manna from heaven for us. The Israelites, they partook of fresh manna every day if they wanted it. It was right there every morning. You can partake of the manna of the word too. But listen, yesterday's manna isn't good for today. That's the way the Lord set it up. Yesterday's manna, you were in your devotions and you were in the Word of God yesterday and you were reading. That was great for yesterday. You need a fresh supply today. That's the message, that if they partook of yesterday's manna, it was spoiled. It wasn't any good. You need to partake of the manna of the Word of God. Yesterday's would be spoiled. So you need to get a new supply each day. Verse 4 says, "Thy raiment wax not old upon thee." In other words, their clothes did not wear out all this time. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? Their clothes don't wear out, but wouldn't that mean that they grew with them? No, that's impossible, Jim. Wait a minute. Everything's possible with God. Their clothes didn't wear out. Well, wouldn't it mean that they had to grow with them? So, hey, "Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Now, this implies that they didn't suffer malnutrition, because one of the characteristics of malnutrition was swollen feet. So if their feet didn't swell, then I'm thinking that manna had everything in it they needed. It even had vitamin C in it. Don't ask me how. God knows. God knows everything. God knows what a body needs. God made our bodies. God made the manna. God sent the manna. Their feet didn't swell, so they didn't suffer malnutrition. Again, one of the results of would be swollen feet. So manna had everything that they needed. And this manna right here, the Bible, it does too, the scriptures. So every morning, the manna was sufficient for a fresh, healthy start for their day, to that day. Again, man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This book is the word of God, right here. Every word in it, and you need them all, is what I'm taking from this. I take the Bible literally. I take this scriptural literally. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. If this is the Lord's word, then everything in this book is the word of God, all of it. It doesn't contain the word of God. It is the word of God. You know, there's a liberal thinking that, yes, this contains the word of God. All right, which portions aren't the word of God then? Who's deciding this? Men? If God's word says it's God's word, then who are you to say, well, we think it contains the word of God? I mean, that drives me crazy. You think about that. It is the word of God, all of it, every word. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Wow. Turn to Psalm 119. Yeah, why not? Turn to Psalm 119. You got to read this psalm. When we were in Canada, it took us a year to just go through this psalm only. And it was a really, really good study. But if you look at this, you need to read in between too. In this psalm, the word is called precepts, it's called law, it's called the word, it's called statutes. Psalm 119, look at verse 11. I'm going to read this quick, okay? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I think that means possibly memorizing it. Look at verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. I'm going to add verse 18. It doesn't say anything about the word, but it is the word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Wow. Law means the word, of course. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 28. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Skip all the way over to verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Wow. Verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. I think Jesus was meditating on that one when Satan hit him in the desert. Matthew chapter 4, Luke 4. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And what's he do? He quotes the word to the enemy. Look at verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. It's given me life. How about verse 58? I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Your word is full of mercy. Lord, I trust in your word. You give mercy because of who you are, not because of who I am. Verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was tested, before I was tried, before I went through that horrible time, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. How about verse 74? They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Verse 76, let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Verse 89, forever, O Lord, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's eternal, God's word. Verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Verse 114, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. What's the world hoping in today? Verse 116, uphold me according to thy word. That's a guy who knows what the word says. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I stopped there today and I just went, Lord, from my heart, Lord, your word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Awesome, Lord. I love your word. Verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate on thy word. Do you know what that says? Lord, I'm going to skip sleeping because I want to fellowship with you and meditate on your word in the middle of the night. You know what? I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and I'm wide awake and I'm like, what, Lord? If you woke me up and you want to spend some time with me, great. And sometimes I'll go get my Bible. But I like this. My eyes prevent the night watches. You know what? I can't sleep that I might meditate on your word. See, spending some time with you, Lord, spending some time in your word is more important to me than my sleep. Because I know you're going to take care of me because I've spent time with you. You know what I mean? I trust him enough that if he keeps me up for 2 hours in the middle of the night and he wants to talk to me, I'm going to feel fine in the morning because I was with him. I'm not going to be worried about, oh, Lord, you're keeping me up. Lord, I got to get some sleep. Will you go away? You know, that's kind of ridiculous. How about verse 154? Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. One or two more. 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Doesn't that happen to you today? You read the news, you hear the atrocities going on everywhere. You beheld the transgressors and you're grieved because they don't keep God's word. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And verse 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. And you know what? We're going to go back to Deuteronomy, but jot this down. Psalm 138, verse 2. And think about this. It says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. His name is a name above all names. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. His word is magnified above all of his name. Isn't it amazing to think about? So back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, God knew what was in the hearts of the people, and he's not trying to learn something by testing them. God knows everything. So he's not trying to learn something by testing Israel in the wilderness, but he was manifesting to the people themselves. Themselves. Do you see yourself? Their own rebellious nature, so that they might more fully appreciate his mercy and his grace. Israel's journey through the wilderness has to be seen as a time of God's discipline for his children. What are our children like if we don't discipline them? So this time of the wilderness, it's God's disciplining of his own children, and he's seeking to correct their rebelliousness. He's seeking to correct their wandering attitude. Kids would wander if we didn't give them guidance, wouldn't they? They'd rebel if we didn't chasten them. So they had this wandering, rebellious attitude. And he doesn't want that, so that they'd be prepared to obediently go into the land. You know, in Revelation 3:19, Jesus says this. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Listen, one of my signs of loving you is that I will chasten you. Oh, Lord, you're mean. No, I'm loving you, and you need it. You need direction, and you need... He's a shepherd. And he's going to guide his sheep. He's going to chasten his sheep. He's going to rebuke them and chasten them because he loves them. So he says, be zealous and repent. Get zealous over getting right with him. Get zealous over, Lord, let's reason together. I need forgiveness. Be zealous about it and repent. So another lesson that they were to learn through these wanderings was to fear the Lord. We've been over that quite a bit. Respect and reverence and awe. But also, I believe it's this dread over disappointing him. Again, I say you can't disappoint him. He knows everything in advance. But letting him down, fearing having to sit before him and, Lord, I'm sorry, I did it again, I've sinned against you. Fearing in that way also. Verse 6, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. You know what? I was studying this. Last night, actually, I was praying, and the Lord gave me this verse here, speaking of this same exact time. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, it says, listen, it's the same time that Nehemiah is speaking of. He says, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. You know, through all these centuries of Israel's sin, God's going to continue to be patient and to guide them by his Holy Spirit. On top of all the other things that he's given them, all the other blessings, he's going to guide them by his Holy Spirit, but also to express disapproval or criticism. He will do that even. But by the Holy Spirit, often through their leaders or through the prophets, he'll guide them. Now, with us, it's different. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit, you ask Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit indwells you. So it's a whole different thing for the born-again believer in Jesus Christ. As a result of their ongoing sinning, they're going to be taken into exile in the future. But I like this because the Lord showed me this verse. All these things that he's given them, all these promises, he also gave them his good spirit to instruct them. That's awesome. He does that for us too. The thing is, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we heeding to the Spirit? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you back to God's Word. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you back to Jesus Christ. We need to give in to the Holy Spirit for guidance. And again, we know that the result of their ongoing sin, they're going to go into exile. So these things that he warns them of, he knows what's coming, and they do end up there. They really do in the future. You know, today I was reading the news, and I don't know if you're following this at all, but Israel's had it with what's going on with Hamas. Israel's had it with what's going on in Gaza. 120 rockets a day raining down on their cities over and over and over and over, and the world is blaming them. This is demonic, what's going on. Israel's taking all the blame. What other country is going to let these rockets just rain down on them? You know what I understood today, though? The Palestinians, they're being killed too. Hamas is killing Palestinians. But also Palestinians are being protected by Israelis. And the third thing is, there was a headline in the newspaper, not only in Israel, but in some of these terrorist countries. It read, their God is turning their rockets. They said this. They said, the terrorists said this. Their God, our God, same God as ours, is turning their rockets away. Their rockets aren't falling where they're supposed to. Why is that, guys? It's their God. He's turning them away. And I'm thinking, they're acknowledging that our God is doing this, but yet they won't accept him. They stick with their God who wants to kill people. You know what I mean? I'm getting off the subject, but God always has his eyes on Israel. God is always protecting Israel. God's always done miracles around Israel, but he's going to chastise them. He's actually going to let a foreign nation, an enemy, come in and take them into exile because of their rebelliousness. So, another warning, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. So if Israel would put their focus on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, then the Lord would take care of all the material things and bring them into the land, or bring them into a materially abundant land. And now listen, God isn't against material things, not at all. But he is when they come between us and him. Do they come between you and him? Are they a distraction? Are you spending more time with the things? Do you spend more attention to the things or whatever? You know, and my pastor used to say, take a look at your checkbook. Where do you spend most of your money? I mean, there's a lot of little gauges you can check into. But if they come between us and him, think about that. God wants to materially bless a spiritually obedient Israel. Now, one of the major distinctions between the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament, now this is important, is that God promised Israel temporal blessings, and he promises us spiritual blessings. You know, he never promises us material stuff, if you've ever noticed that. He doesn't promise us lands flowing with milk and honey and all that. He promises us spiritual blessings. Think about that. He doesn't give this promise to the Christians today. And many believe that if you're a faithful Christian, then God will prosper you in temporal things. Not necessarily. That's not necessarily true. God promised to prosper Israel in the land. He doesn't promise to prosper a Christian, think about it, in the things of this world. He knows how we're going to get if he does that, just like Israel was. But listen, you will have what you need. You will have what you need. You'll have food and you'll have water. You'll have what you need. Now, here again, the reference to iron and copper in the hills, this is interesting. This is right on. And recently, excavations and archaeological digs or geographical digs or whatever they might be, they found ancient copper mines and smelters, places where they've melted the copper and they've made things out of it. So they knew what they were doing. But it's been discovered lately in the Arabia near the Dead Sea, south of the Dead Sea. They've found copper and they found brass and things like that, or iron in the nearby hills, iron ore and copper. But the question, when God blesses us, what do? Because look at verse 10. It says that when we're blessed, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. When we're blessed, do we do this? I like to say I'm praying all day long, all kinds of things, for all kinds of people, for all kinds of different things. And as the Lord answers those things, do I remember to thank him for them all? And I can honestly say, not right away. Not as quick as I really want to. Oh, there's another one, another one, another one, another one, another one. And then you stop and you go, wait a minute, Lord, I need to go back to blessing number 15 back there and start there and thank you for all these. Do we do that? Because he says, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you, for the blessings which he's given you. This is the simple principle of Matthew 6:33. We sang it earlier. That's why I was smiling at Jack when you started to do this song. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first God and his kingdom, and let him worry about whatever he blesses you with, all the other stuff. Let it all fall into place. Seek the kingdom first, and everything else will fall into place. Every one of you, I think, is proof of this because he has provided for you. You know, look at all the things we've worried about that he's provided. He's been faithful. Maybe we spent nights worrying, but the Lord's been faithful even when we've been foolish. How much worry we've put in. That's why Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. He says today has enough challenges on its own to not worry about tomorrow. Years ago, I wrote in one of my old Bibles, don't even worry about tomorrow because it sucks all the power out of today. You ever notice that? It wrecks your day. What if tomorrow never comes? And then actually when it does come, we found out we didn't have to worry. We wreck so many days for ourselves, nights worrying and all that. He says not to worry. Just deal with today and above all, seek first the kingdom. You know, and worry about tomorrow. Now, the prosperity teaching of today, this drives me crazy too. There's a lot of guys out there teaching prosperity and I can name them by name, but I'm not going to name them. If they're teaching that God's blessing shows in how wealthy you are or how much you're blessed, they're wrong. It's absolutely wrong. It really is. The prosperity teaching today, it's not new. Israel had the same ideas in Jesus' day. Israel had the same idea in Paul's day. Israel always had that idea that my wealth shows how much God's blessing me. It's the opposite as well. You know, we could think the opposite of that too. It's false. Because if you really have Jesus Christ, that or he will get you through anything and everything. Today, what I thought of was, think of Mary and Joseph. They were dirt poor. And can you get any closer to Jesus than they were? They had Jesus and they were poor. You know, so think of it that way. You can have Jesus right in your midst and be poor. And that's what the Lord has decided, you know. People think that, well, the closer I am to God, the more I'm going to be blessed, the more things I'm going to have, the more money I'm going to have. No, no, that's the prosperity teaching. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Can't get past the idea of material prosperity as being evidence that the Lord approves of us. And again, or the opposite. You know, the profits climb. You know, maybe you have a business, your profits climb or whatever, and we think, wow, God's really blessing me. And he may be. He may be. But listen, I think it'd be a lot better if we considered those times as tests. Prosperity can be a test. What are you going to do in your prosperity? You know what? Prosperity ruins people a lot more than poverty. You think of it. You guys know people who've been very successful. Prosperity has destroyed them. They had so much money and time on their hands, it's ruined them. I think it's a great test. I think we need to think of it that way, that he wants to see what we're going to do with this increase. Will we use it for the kingdom? Will we hoard it? What are we going to do with it? Think about that. Will we be faithful stewards or just indulge? Will we use it for the proclamation of the gospel? Will we use it to further the kingdom of God? What are we going to use it for? Think about that. Because that's real investment with eternal rewards. If you take what the Lord has given you and reinvest it in the kingdom, that's investment for eternity. You can't take what's yours with you when you die, but those rewards in heaven are going to be eternal. So what are we invested in? Do we hoard our blessings? Do we invest in Jesus Christ? I believe that prosperity will really show you what you're made of. Listen, Genesis 41, verse 52. Remember Joseph? Look at the life of Joseph. Joseph said this. He said, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's a heavy statement. You need to meditate on it, because when you think of the life of Joseph, when you think of what Joseph had been through, when you study the life of Joseph, you realize it's a classic example of a man who profited more from adversity than he did from prosperity. He did. He profited more from the adversity than from the prosperity. And he had plenty of both. He did. But you know what? He went about his business favorably in both circumstances. He didn't change either way, whether he was prospering or he was in adversity, whether he was poor or he was wealthy. He didn't change his character. He was the same guy. He was definitely a victim of circumstance. He was one who did well either way, because God knows. Verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. Look at protection, not just provision. Boy, the Lord has protected me from so many things, I should be dead. I think there's a lot of us who know that. Steve's shaking his head. I know there's a bunch of us. The protection, not just provision, where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? In other words, or who brought water out of hard rock in the wilderness? Water out of a rock. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not? You know what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the forefathers, these great men, they didn't get free food. You know what I mean? These men walked with God and everything. They didn't have food laying out on the desert floor every morning for them to just go pick it up. They didn't get free food. That he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. So in other words, beware that you don't forget the Lord by not keeping his commandments. And when everything's just fine and our lives are filled with abundance, it isn't hard to have our hearts lifted up, is it? It's not. It's really easy to forget the Lord himself and to forget all his work on our behalf. Don't ever think for a second what verse 17 says. Look at this. My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Really? You really want to go there? Now, this may not even be said with the lips. Often, this is said in our heart. It's easier to say, God did it, or it's all the blessing of the Lord, than it is to really mean those words in the heart. Sometimes we throw it out there like, yeah, praise the Lord. Oh, it's all the Lord. And then deep in your heart, you're thinking, boy, but I was really something, wasn't I? No, you weren't. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Remember the Lord your God. You know what? If you're tired of hearing me say that, then take it up with the Lord, because that's what his word says. It's true. In times of abundance, it's easy to forget the Lord, or to at least no longer seek him with the urgency that we once had. Isn't that true? We're not seeking him with the urgency we once had because we're not in trouble at the moment. I've got good health. The bills are paid. This is going good. That's going good. So, you know what, Lord? I'm going to leave today without praying. I'm not going to spend so much time in the Word. We do that. It's easy to forget him, or to at least no longer seek him with that urgency that we once had. Well, consider that it's he who gives you the power to get wealth or not. You know, we often think pretty highly of our own work and brains. But we really need to see that it's God that gives us the body and gives us the mind and the talent. It's all of God. You know what? Back when I was a graphic artist years and years and years ago, it was about a year before I got saved, I did a painting for a little tiny girl. She liked the Disney characters, so I did this oil painting, framed it on a canvas. It was all the Disney characters in like a collage. And I handed it to her, and she was blown away. And she said, oh, this is great. You're awesome. Blah, blah. Why are you so good? And I said, practice. I went to art school. I'm an artist. I've done this a lot. She goes, I think it's God. Simple. It wasn't that much longer, I guess, honey, that we got saved and everything. But I'll never forget that. This little girl put me in my place. I think it was God. See, there's another one of those things. I didn't fully realize it then, but I sure do now. But we often think pretty highly of ourselves and everything. God gave us the body and the mind and the talent. And the best thing is to turn it back to use it for him. It's all of God. Why? Why really? You know what it is? That he may establish his covenant. God will establish his covenant. He will never break a promise. That's true. Now, this also reminds us why God has blessed us. His plan, which is going to happen, no matter what you do, is that it would ultimately further his eternal purpose. So we have no right to use our material blessing to further our own selfish purposes, really. And I know we all do that. Instead, we're supposed to use our resources to advance his kingdom. And you know how to do that. I'm not saying sell everything you got and give it to him. He gave you a brain, too. But he wants you to turn things back to him, to use it, to be good stewards of what he's given us. And that's his plan. So again, we're supposed to use our resources to advance his kingdom. That's his plan. So get on board, because it will happen regardless of your own plans. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. This is really interesting what Moses is saying here. Moses loves these people intensely. And you know he's been on his face for these people. And he said, God, punish me, save them. He's that kind of guy. But he's saying, look, you guys are toast if you don't listen to this. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, again, Moses makes a really harsh statement here. He says, I testify against you this day that you'll surely perish. Now, again, Moses loved Israel, and he loves these people immensely, but he loved God more. Can you honestly say that he's the one you love more than anybody else? You'd have to answer that question. But here, without any hesitation, he would take the witness stand, if he had to, against a disobedient Israel in God's court, if he had to. He would. Against a disobedient, proud Israel, and he warns them before God that they will surely perish because of their pride and their disobedience. He calls them to wake up to the fact, as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish. You know, Israel would be tempted to look at the nations being judged in front of them just like Christians do. Just like Christians do, and think, we're better than them, so we're cool. God's never going to do that to us. We're his people. We're cool. God loves us too much. God won't deal with us like that. You know what? That's wrong. It really is. But God would deal with them that way if they ever rise up in pride against him. And you know what? They did, and he did. They did, and he did. He used their enemies to come in and be their judgment. Who's to say that God wouldn't use Iran, Russia, somebody to come in and be our judgment? I don't see it in Scripture. It's possible. I'm not sure. I'm just saying that God could use a wicked nation to judge a nation that thinks, oh, we're God's people and we're righteous. God will do it. He would do it. He did do that with them. And Moses says, so you shall perish. You know what? Pride. It's pride. Pride is the greatest danger in your life. Pride is the greatest danger in any believer's life. It's the most satanic sin there is because it was pride that brought Satan down. You know, the most beautiful angel in heaven. I will ascend the mount of God. I will be as the Most High. I will, I will, I will, I will. And God said, no, you won't. See ya. And God had his own I wills, and he shot Satan down. But it's the most satanic sin there is. The pride issue is what brought Satan down himself. And I believe that Satan values a proud man over an awful sinner. A proud believer, I should say, over the worst sinner, because he looks at that proud believer and he says, now there's a man after my own heart. Think about that. A proud believer. Satan wants that guy. He can use that guy. There's a man after my own heart, Satan might say. I don't know where this quote came from, but it says, pride of face is obnoxious. Pride of race is vulgar, but the worst pride is the pride of grace. And I take that as grace is a free gift. You can't take any pride in the free gift that God has given you. Nothing. You did nothing to earn your salvation. Any grace or mercy or blessing that God has given you, he gave it to you freely. Not because you earned it, not because you bought it, not because you merited it. Nothing, none of that stuff. It's a free gift. How could we be proud of it? You did nothing to gain it, and you couldn't earn it, and you don't even deserve it. Now let's just look at the first three verses of chapter 9, and then I'm done. I'll do it really quick. Verse 1 says, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Now this day doesn't mean the particular 24-hour day that they're in right now, right then, but to the time when they do enter the land, which, you know, eventually is coming, it'll be shortly. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Now this is interesting, because God gives a report of this land, listen to this, worse than the spies did. This report of the land, it's worse than the report the spies brought back in Numbers 13. Remember that? God knew the land. He knows it really well. He knows who's in the land. And God told them to go in way back then. Of course, we know they refused to go in because they didn't believe him. God knew that the people there were giants. He knew all the difficulties. He had promised to go into the land with them. Listen, one with God is a majority. You cannot lose. One with God is a majority. So then if you're with God, you're with a majority, if you think about it. Actually, we Christians belong to a minority group down here in this world on earth and everything, but the world doesn't get it. The world doesn't really understand it. That with God, we're a majority. One with God is a majority. Verse 3, understand therefore this day, meaning today, the day they're in, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. So right here is an example of a very important term. This is important. Divine sovereignty and human agency. They have to go hand in hand. Divine sovereignty, human agency. You think about these. Both were or are essential for taking the promised land. God's part, our part. Divine sovereignty, human agency. Very important, both of them. Now the Lord here, he's pictured as a fire that burns everything in its path. So he would go in over into the land of Canaan and exterminate the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Toymites, you know, and destroy them quickly. So divine sovereignty and human agency. Israel was to be the human agent of the Lord's destruction of the Canaanites. It's important. The military strength of the Canaanites would be destroyed quickly, and we'll see that, Lord willing, when we get to Joshua chapter 6. Even though a complete conquest of the land didn't really happen until around Joshua chapter 13. But he says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. So God destroys our enemies, but we have to drive them out and destroy them too. Now think about this. We have to do that too. So balanced Christians have to merge this divine and human. We count on God, but he asks us to do certain things, doesn't he? Think about it. You've heard, pray as if everything depended on God, but work as if it all depended upon you. I like to say us, because I can work like it all depends on me, and I get burnt. You guys know me. It all depends. Pray as if it all depends on God, but work as if it depends on us. So I like to say that. Not you or me, us, all of us. You've heard the phrase, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Yeah, we trust in God, but we have our part to do too. We have to fight. You know what I'm saying? God will do what he said he's going to do, but he asks us to participate too. There's divine sovereignty and there's human agency. We have to do what he's told us to do. We're not going to just sit back and go, I trust God. I'm going to let him do it all. He's saying, no, you get up off your sorry behind and you do your part too, all of us. The good farmer prays for a good harvest, but he doesn't stop hoeing. And see, Israel, or you can't stop doing your part. God's going to do his part, but he counts on you to do your part too. So it's a two-way thing. He's counting on you. He's giving you everything you need for the victory, everything you need to be successful, everything you need to be prosperous. But mainly, it's a spiritual prosperity. Let's stand and let's pray. God says, trust me, but get busy. Father, we pray, Lord, for tonight's study, that it would dwell richly in our hearts. We would remember it. We wouldn't forget it. Lord, as we see the lessons taught to Israel, we need to look at these things and apply them to our lives. Help us to do that. Lord, bless us tonight. Thank you for these people's patience and sitting here tonight. Lord, I just pray again that we would be grateful. We would remember. We would thank you. We would praise you. We would worship you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, and your grace, knowing, Lord, that you give it freely. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you did with Israel. We pray even now for their protection. We pray for that country right this minute. We pray for Mr. Netanyahu for wisdom and understanding and patience. We pray that, Lord, you would preserve them. I pray, Lord, that you would just protect that country. I pray you'd come against the terrorism. Father, I pray you'd come against the terrorist in our life, the enemy who comes to us in our wilderness, who comes to us when we're in the desert. Father, I pray we wouldn't even be in the desert, because we'd be washed in the water of your word. We'd be partaking of the manna, and we'd be prepared when he comes. Lord, we'd be prepared for whatever he throws at us. So we need to be in your word. Keep us in your word, Lord. And thank you for your word, Lord. Bless us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.